computer literate fellow that is in the congregation. We have a if you touch me, break your fingers. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you in this series of meetings. I appreciate your confidence in me to invite me to come and participate. But I would also invite you to follow along in the things as we have been instructed just a moment ago. I don't want to be responsible for teaching things that are error. I want our studies to be productive, and I appreciate your prayers for me on my behalf through this week that I might be able to remember the things that I want to say, and we'll do so in an effective way that our faith might be built this week. We're not going to be talking this week about anything that's new. If it's new, it's not the truth. Things that you've heard before, but hopefully things that will strengthen us, help us to be stronger in our relationship to God. You all have no doubt seen the announcements, the handbills of the titles of the lessons. All of them are dealing with matters of faith, and I think it's important for us to see that life constitutes really a school of instruction and dependence upon the things that God has to say to us. When we talk about faith, we talk about it to the extent of our trust in what God has said. And of course, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1, is a good place for us to begin our discussion, and we'll talk about this in a number of our lessons. In the American Standard Translation, it tells us now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The King James Translation says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things that we believe to be true. And believing those things to be true, we act upon those things. We can't talk about faith without talking about trust in the things that God has said unto us. When I begin to use words like this one, it's important to me to get a good understanding, a dictionary definition, if you please, of the meaning of the words. And the word translated faith is defined by Thayer as the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. We note Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many things to discuss just in the quotation of that passage, but we simply want to cite the passage as we introduce our studies for the week. When we look at the word substance, Thayer tells us that this word is a setting or placing under, a thing put under, substructure, foundation. We're also told that it implies a basis for trust and reliance. When we talk about actions by faith, we're not talking about doing something upon what we sometimes refer to as blind faith. We're talking about simply acting upon the basis of those things that God has said because we have a reason to believe what God said to be true. And sometimes we falter there. We simply don't believe God. You ever had a Bible study with someone where you simply read or quoted the passage and the person said, I don't believe it? I had such a Bible class with a lady several years ago, and I closed up my Bible and she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. She said, why are you going home? I said, because if you don't believe that simple reading of the text, you don't believe anything God said. And beloved, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We believe it simply because God said it. The bumper sticker that we sometimes see is not true when some say God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Beloved, it settles whether you believe it or not, simply because God said it. And he has provided substance, evidence for you to believe what he said is true. And that's what we're going to be talking about in our studies this week. Perhaps a crude illustration. The name Charles Blondin may not mean anything to you, but I told this story some years ago, and someone told me that that is a true story. It's not just an illustration. This man, Charles Blondin, was a famous French tightrope walker. And he walked across Niagara Falls, I'm told, about 300 times. One time he walked across on stilts. Another time he walked across with an oven and baked an omelet or fried an omelet and ate it. Another time, I understand, he pushed a wheelbarrow across and had a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow. Another time he asked, "Do you believe that I can push that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls with a person in it?" Everybody said, "Oh yes, you can do that." He said, "You really believe that I can?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." Now, I want to suggest to you that the man had demonstrated what he could do in time past. And we might look at a man and say, "Well, he might falter on this trip." Friend, God doesn't falter. When God acts, he provides evidence that what he said is without falter. And you can trust what God says. Therefore, you can act upon the basis of what he has provided for you to trust in him. You know that that's so. Now, that's what faith is. It's based upon evidence, and therefore you know that God who said it is true. And you can have confidence in that. Now, having said all of that about faith, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 3 and 4, to be honest about it. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. The title of our lesson this morning is Faith is Learned Early. And I want to say some things about that that hopefully will leave a lasting impression upon our minds. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua is preparing the people of Israel to cross over into the promised land as he prepares them to cross over the Jordan River. The text of Joshua chapter 3 indicates a number of things. In verse 4, we learn that he says, "That ye may know the way by which we must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherfore. Joshua is taking them somewhere they've never been before. This is a completely new experience. You'll notice also in verse 5 it says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow Jehovah will do wonders among you." These people needed to know that God could do what he had promised to do. He's going to do wonders among them, the text tells us. And then in verse 8 it says, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of Jehovah your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." That raises questions in my mind. Why didn't they know that before? God's going to do something great before their eyes, that they might know that he is God and that he is among them. You remember, this is not the first time that they've come to the brink of the promised land. Once before, about 38 years prior, you recall, they encamped in Kadesh Barnea, and spies were sent into the land. 10 of the spies came back with an evil report and said, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this." But God had said, "Yes, you can." But they said, "No, we can't." And we know in the text of Numbers chapter 14 that they did not believe God. You ever raise the question why? In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, that is used as an illustration of unbelief. The text tells us that during this period of the wilderness wandering, they did not believe God. Why not? We look at that generation who came up out of Egypt, and God had parted the waters of the Red Sea. They saw that and walked across on dry ground. They came into the period of the wilderness, and God provided for them food and water brought forth from a rock. They saw that. Their clothes didn't wear out during this time of 40 years in the wilderness. Why is it that they have to see something so that they will know that God is among them? You remember the report of Joshua and Caleb back years before? Yes, we can go in because their defenses are removed from them and God is with us. You remember that statement? Why then do they need to be reminded? Well, we say we've got another generation on the scene, and that's true. Because of their unbelief, those who were 20 years old and older were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Now we've got those who have gotten older, had children. Now they're bringing their children into the promised land. And God's going to do something so that they will know that God is among them. They need to know that. Their children need to know that. And beloved, we need to know that. I fear sometimes we fail to teach that lesson, but let's go back to the text. Joshua tells these who are priests that when your feet touch the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan will part and the people will go across. Look, if you would, please, beginning in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, when the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, even the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in one heap. When I read this, I think of the lay of the land, the topography of the land. From Mount Hermon, which reached an elevation of almost 10,000 feet. And then when you drop down to the surface of the Dead Sea, you're looking at something in the neighborhood of 1,300 feet below sea level. You say, well, that's a tremendous drop. The waters of the Jordan must have been swift. I suspect they were. And when you look at this text, it tells us in verse 15, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. We've got swift water, and we've got an overflowing of its banks. And the text goes on to tell us in verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground, until all the nation were passed clean over the Jordan. Picture that, beloved. God's going to do a mighty work among you so that you will know that God is among you. These who are coming into the promised land, they need to see God. That's what you do. And this is what they did. Furthermore, in the fourth chapter, he says, pick up 12 stones. And where you come out over here at Gilgal, you erect a pillar of stones. Pick up the reading at verse 19. It says, and the people came up, this is chapter 4, verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Look carefully at that. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Joshua has told them, God's going to do a mighty wonder among you, that ye may know that the living God is among you. They needed to know that. But moreover, that all the peoples of the earth might know who God is. And where does that begin? Fathers, you teach your children the great things that God has done. You show your children these stones that were erected to serve the purpose of being a memorial. Look, if you will, at verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. A memorial is a very important thing. We erect memorials in honor of great persons of history, military leaders and such, so that we might remember what was done. remember their place in history. Webster tells us that the very definition is to serve, to help people remember some person or event. Well, why do we have need for any kind of a memorial? Well, it's because we tend to forget. We do indeed. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, read with me if you would please, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, as Moses has instructed these people to teach their children, beginning in verse 6, he says then, beginning in verse 10, it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou usest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We tend to forget. And God was concerned about them forgetting. And so this memorial was erected so that they would remember. When we come to the period of the judges, after Joshua's death, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, all that generation had been gathered unto their fathers, and there's a new generation on the scene. And they forgot. They didn't know anything about the great works, the mighty works that God had wrought for Israel. And time again throughout their history, they forgot all about God. You see it repeated time and time again throughout the book of Judges, how that they forgot God. During the days of the prophets of Jeremiah, for example, in the Old Testament text of Jeremiah chapter 2, I understand you're studying from Jeremiah. This is familiar territory, no doubt, to you. He says in chapter 2, verse 32, he said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Peter said, that's the reason that I'm writing this epistle to you, so that after I'm dead, you can recall these things. You can bring them to remembrance. We need to remember. And sometimes we are prone to forget the very most important things, like the mighty works that God has done. We need memorials. And so this memorial in Gilgal was to be a sign so they would not forget. I'm told by such history that the erection of huge piles of stones as monuments of remarkable incidents have been common to people, especially in the early and rude periods of their history, and it's practiced by the Arabs still. They are established means of perpetuating the memory of important transactions. So what Joshua instructs them to do was not something that was off the wall. It was something that would help them to remember. This pillar of stones was to be erected in Gilgal. And I want to suggest to you that this was a very special place. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king that can go before us and fight our battles so that we'll be like the other nations round about us. And we see certain specifications that God gave regarding the selection of a king. And when King Saul was appointed to be king, it was in Gilgal. This was a special place. You may recall in 2 Samuel chapter 19, after David's son Absalom had basically run David out of Jerusalem, on his way back in, David was brought through Gilgal and received there by the people. This was an important place, and you might note that Gilgal was located on a very significant travel path. So it was a way where sons and grandsons might be traveling with dad or grandfather and would see this pillar of stones and would draw their attention to it and would cause them to ask this question, what meaneth this pillar of stones? I find it interesting that children are described in Scripture as so special. Perhaps this week some of you might be so gracious as to ask me about my grandchildren. And I used to carry a number of photographs in my wallet so I could show people pictures of my grandchildren. Now I have a cell phone, and I have about 2,000, if you're interested in seeing pictures. Well, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Children are special, aren't they? We all take note of children. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalms 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And then in Proverbs chapter 17, "Children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Those of you who are grandchildren, my grandchildren call me Papa. It just makes my heart glad when they say Papa. That means something. Papa. They ask you questions. Children are like that. They want to know. They're inquisitive little folks. Children. Well, they always ask questions. Some of the questions are hard to answer. Joe and I have been talking about some questions that little ones ask. Hard questions. Suppose you were Abraham, back over in Genesis chapter 22, where God said to you, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and take him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee of, and offer him there as a sacrifice." And Abraham rose early the next morning and began to prepare everything. And in verse 7 it tells us, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" How'd you like to answer that question? Children notice things. They ask questions. Chapter 12, God knew that. When we read of the children of Israel preparing to come up out of the land of Egypt, the Passover feast was instituted as a memorial. And in verse 24 it says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye are come to the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went and did so. As Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." In verse 43 or 42 of the text, it says, "It is a night to be much observed." This was a marvelous thing when God provided for the people of Israel to come up out of the land of Egypt. And this feast was to remind them of the great things that God did, so that when they observed this feast, their children would ask, "What does this mean?" And they could teach the lesson of the great and mighty things that God did. In Exodus chapter 13, the note in verse 8, Exodus chapter 13 in verse 8, the feast of unleavened bread, it says, "And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, It is because of that which Jehovah did for me when I came forth out of Egypt." Do you see, these were occasions not only to answer academically correct a very important question, but to teach one of the most valuable lessons these children would ever learn. They would learn about God. My friend, when we look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 14, it begins, "And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, What is this?" This was the consecration of the firstborn. He said, "That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand Jehovah brought us from Egypt, from the house of bondage." Read the text and you'll see the significance of this. You said the class ends at 9:15. Am I correct? Okay. Questions. They're so important. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses is giving instruction to the people of God regarding the importance of teaching their children, the text tells us in verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 29. I'm sorry, that's not correct. It's verse 20. It says, "And thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies? And the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah our God hath commanded you. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Jehovah showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his house before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. These commandments, he says in verse 24, are for our good always. Look carefully again at the text. Children want to know, what does this mean? You see why this pillar of stones was erected in Gilgal? What meaneth these stones? You see, children ask questions. One of our Bible class teachers there in Lancaster was teaching a group of young girls in her class, and she was talking about this very thing. She thought, how can I illustrate this? So she picked up some stones with gravel out of her driveway. And she took those and she used those to illustrate what this text is talking about. There was a little girl that missed that particular class. She was present at the next class, and those gravel were still laying on the corner of the table in the classroom. And that little girl, when she walked into the classroom and saw that, guess what her first question was? What meaneth these stones? And you think God doesn't, that God don't know that children ask questions? They ask questions. Our lesson this morning is faith is learned. The earth, God knows he established that in the heart of our children. Why? Because they are the future, beloved. They're the future of the home. One day your little boy, little girl is going to grow up and they're going to likely get married to somebody. They'll become a wife, a mother, a husband, a father. There's going to be responsibilities that are uniquely theirs. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, we can see some of that described. And it says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. And it elaborates on that, responsibilities and roles. Now, I say that to this audience. Most of you, perhaps in this audience, your children are already grown. Some of you are expecting. Some of you have young ones. Don't miss the point, beloved. Your children will grow up. I must admit to you, when my girls were little, people would say, Nick, enjoy this time. It's the best part of your life. Yeah? Sometimes we don't think of it that way. But if it is, it was. Then grandchildren come along. That's pretty neat, too. But I want you to see that children grow up. They are the future. And to learn what trust and confidence is in God must be instilled at a very, very early age. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he said in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he said, Titus chapter 2, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith and love and patience. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, so forth and so on. These are familiar texts to you. Teach your children because they're the future. That's what the home is going to be. But you know they're going to be the future of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, again, a very familiar text to you. We read of the qualifications of elders. And we look at local congregations that have been in existence for many, many years and don't have elders. And we stand back amazed and we say, why? Why don't they have elders? And, of course, the typical reasons are often offered. You see, we don't have anybody qualified. We have problems here with people moving and so forth. I understand that. So I want to suggest this to you. Elders don't just happen overnight. Elders grow, develop, mature. Their qualities then become known, and they're asked to serve in a particular capacity. Deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, song leaders. Faith is learned early, isn't it? When our children grow up, we often anticipate the possibility of them becoming leaders among God's people, don't we? We think about those things. We think about the growth and the importance of their faith. And we've got to think about that from day one. We've got to think about that from the time that they're very young. Paul talked about those who were reputed to be pillars in the church. Do we not think about our sons and daughters having strong faith so that when problems and issues arise among brethren, they know what the Bible says. They know what God has said. Their faith is strong. They trust what God has said instead of rationalizing and justifying the things that are wrong. Yes. Joshua chapter 4. Who is it that God to answer their questions? Turn back again to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4 in verse 6 it says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall say unto them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah when it passed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then as the thought continues in verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal, and he said unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. Fathers, listen to that carefully. I know that mothers have a very important role in the rearing of children. And I know, and you do too, from 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, that Timothy was taught the sacred scriptures from a babe. And we know who was primarily responsible for that, his mother and his grandmother, because his father was a Greek. We understand that. But when we look at such passages as Joshua chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, where the writer says, if a man provideth not for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith. We see, not just to provide, but to provide spiritual instruction for his family. That responsibility is yours, fathers. We cannot disregard that or say, I'm too busy. My wife will take care of that. No. That's not the pattern of God. When you look at the text, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 the importance of teaching your children when they get up, when they go to bed. Teaching your children when they leave the house and when they come home. That means God's Word needs to be paramount in your day and throughout your day. It's disturbing to me, young parents, to see sometimes just how busy we become, to the extent that we spend little or no time with our children. Someone in Lancaster was recently talking with me about the provisions of the school system now, considering providing supper for the children. Yes, well, we've seen it in the school system where the school provided breakfast, they provide lunch, and now they can provide supper. In Lancaster, they call that dinner. I'm still from Kentucky. But I wonder how much time parents spend with children when they're dependent upon the school system to provide the meals for their children all day long. How is it that we, as folks who profess to be Christians, are to teach our children when they get up and when they go to bed, when they leave the house and when they come home, and we don't spend time with them? Can't be done. I want to suggest to you, parents, young parents, that if that describes you and you think I'm just too busy to spend that much time to constantly and continually teach God's Word to my children, you're too busy, because there's not a single solitary thing on the top side of God. you every opportunity to teach them the greatness of God. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. In Psalms chapter 78, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and the strength of his wondrous works that he has done. For he established and testified," or that established a testimony in Jacob, "and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set at naught, that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his doings." We've got a problem, don't we, people? You see, somebody along the way had not the children to trust what God said. No? Children have a choice. Love and their will. I often emphasize this point, that if our children make wrong choices, let it be in spite of us and our efforts, and not because of us. You see, these memorials were important. And we want our children to be aware of memorials. How many of you teach your little ones about the rainbow? I know in the desert, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to see the rainbow. Beautiful. See it from end to end. Multi-color. Beautiful thing. And how many of you, when you see the rainbow, do you not take advantage of that opportunity to talk about what that means? What does that mean? And we teach our children the importance of that. The Passover, we've observed, this was an effort to teach their children so that... and how it was preserved. It had an omer of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone. These all have special significance in the history of these people to bring to their remembrance the great things that God did. These 12 stones were erected to be a monument of memory of what God did. The Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23 beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul writing said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. And like manner also after the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." We read this passage in Lancaster, I would imagine you do here as well, very frequently when we observe the Lord's Supper, as a means of teaching what we're doing. But even though this passage is read frequently in Lancaster, my 8-year-old granddaughter has asked me multiple times when we observe the Lord's Supper. She says, "Papa, what does this mean?" Now, I could say something to the effect that we do this because it's what God wants us to do. I want to ask you, beloved, academically, that would not be incorrect, would it? Okay. It's commanded of us. But have a whole question. When the children would ask the question, Talk about what makes these stones. Someone could say, well, this marks the place where we crossed over the Jordan and came into the Promised Land. Academically correct? Yes. But did it teach the valuable lesson of God being among them? No, missed that completely. You see, it takes time to teach the lesson. And I want to suggest to you this, that when my granddaughter has asked, Papa, what does this mean? She didn't ask that just once. Which means sometimes the lesson has to be taught over and over and over and over for it to take a deep seat in the heart of a young person so that they don't forget. Beloved, I believe the lessons that we are to teach are powerful lessons to teach about the greatness of God. But when we look at this observance of this memorial in Joshua chapter 4, what meaneth these stones? Look, if you will, that this was to be something that would remind them throughout their history. In Joshua chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, that ye may know that God's among you. You need to know that. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, once again, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. You need to know that. You see, their forefathers didn't know that. In spite of the evidence, we say, well, what had they seen? Think of the plagues they saw in Egypt. Think of the death of the firstborn that occurred with the Egyptians. They saw that. The parting of the Red Sea, the conquering of Pharaoh's army as the walls of water destroyed them in the midst of the Red Sea. The provision of God, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They saw all of that, and they still forget about God. They didn't know when they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they saw the people in the land, the spies, as they came back and reported, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Yes, but God said, this is the land. Go in and take it. Yes, I know that. But you see, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Don't believe what God said. My friend, it's just that plain. Isn't that how the Hebrew writer described it? They entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't believe what God said. Why didn't they believe it, brethren? They'd seen the evidence. They just didn't believe God. And so now Joshua wants them to know God's among you. Go in. And so that you will know, the waters of the Jordan are going to part during the time of the flood stage, and you're going in on dry ground, and you erect this pillar of stone so you can use this as an opportunity to teach your children and teach your grandchildren the great things that God has done. But furthermore, he said, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Well, the people who inhabited the land did hear, didn't they? And they heard of the great things that God did. We're going to talk about that in a moment. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 6. They heard about God. You see, the problem is not the absence of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. The problem is not evidence. There's enough evidence to produce faith. And we cite this evidence and we cite this ancient history, and it's used in the New Testament to help us to understand the greatness of God so that we can believe what God said and act accordingly. And beloved, we must tell our children. 2, that thou hast tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons what things I have wrought upon Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know I am Jehovah. Which the presence of the sign did not teach the lesson. That was something that was to be repeated generation after generation after generation. And so the lesson was to be taught. I want to emphasize this. Our children do not inherit our faith. As we turn past the time of Joshua, Joshua had called upon the people of God to choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that are beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And you know what they said? We'll be faithful to God. Why? Because, you see, it's God that brought us up out of Egypt. It's God that parted the waters of the Red Sea. It's God who blessed us in all these great ways. We'll be faithful to God. And God said, through Joshua, rather, you are witnesses unto yourselves. And they said, we are witnesses. And then as we turn to the death of Joshua, we've got a new generation on the scene that knew not God nor the mighty works which were wrought in Israel. What happened? Somewhere the lesson was lost because children just don't inherit our faith. We often cite Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It just has to be taught. It has to be taught. It just has to be taught. Generation after generation. You've listened patiently to our study. I appreciate your very kind and patient attention and hope that the lesson has been beneficial unto us. Thank you.